Thank you. Friends, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege to begin this week, this beautiful morning, in your presence to worship you. And God, we thank you and praise you for what you've given and revealed in Jesus. And Lord, as we come to hear your word read and proclaimed, God, we just ask and we pray that you seek the truth of who he is deeper in our hearts, that shape us and grow us into a deeper affectionate love of him. God, thank you for calling and equipping us to do this very thing. And it's in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, church, if you didn't quite have time to get your Bibles out, I want to encourage you to to Luke chapter 1. They read from verse 66 through the end of verse 80. As we have some technical difficulties in the background, we're just going to keep pushing forward. Amen. Amen. So get those Bibles out as you're flipping or scrolling your way to Luke 1, verse 66. I don't want to forget about our online worshiping community. We're just so grateful and thankful that you've joined us either in the moment or at some point in the future through sermon audio and video. And so as you have been led and drawn into worship, our prayer for you, as is for all who are gathered in person this morning, as you come to hear God's word read and proclaimed, that his grace would just meet you where you are. And that today you would either come to know God and Jesus for the first time, or that your love for Jesus would grow. And that's our confidence and that's our expectation. Every time we gather in his presence, we expect his grace to impact and transform us. And if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, this goes for everybody, not just our online worshiping community, you recognize and realize that we are indeed in the season of expectation. This is the third Sunday in Advent. And as I told you a couple of weeks ago, the last couple of years, we just simply called Advent, Advent. Advent 2019, Advent 2020, right? And there was always natural and organic themes and threads that surfaced through the 4 weeks leading into Christmas Eve. But this year, we just called and named the threads and the themes that we saw. And so we've named this series Advent 2021 Exposure. And so you see the worship graphic on the screen. You've seen it on social media. And so what we wanted to do is live into what the historical church gave us, right? They called this season the season of light. It begins the season of Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany. It's a season of God's revelation of his inbreaking presence in a real personal and interpersonal way in a dark and fallen world. And so in this season, we wanted this to be a time that resets the church calendar, a time where we reset and recalibrate our spirituality, our faith, our devotion to God, how we steward his grace that he gives us in prayer and scripture and all the aspects that go into worship. And so this needs to be a season where you and I re-avail ourselves, re-see the light of him coming into this world in a fresh way that motivates and inspires and changes us. Well-known worship theologian Robert Weber had this to say about Advent. He goes, "In Advent, we celebrate the beginning and ending of Christ's victory over the powers of evil, and we call upon God to accomplish that victory in our lives, to break in on us, to be born in our hearts, and to create us anew." You see, there is no greater definition of the so what behind who we are during Advent, because you see, as a church, you and I stand in between two of the greatest moments that have altered history in the ages to come. God coming to us in flesh and blood, and then God returning to us as the King of the universe and as the King of time in space. And so as we balance that tension, as Christians living in the midst of those moments, changed and impacted by what was and what is to come, you and I are called to do something very particular and very special as we wait and as we hope for God to return as King Jesus, right? We're not called to live a sedentary and inactive, static life, right, where we just have this wishful thinking, escapist mentality where Jesus and heaven are in some far off place and one day we'll be there with him. No, that's not good theology. You and I are called to align with the mission of God in this world as God is preparing this world to bring heaven to earth, not earth to some far off, distant version of heaven. And so we're called to be active. We're called to be kinetic for God's kingdom, making it visible as we stand in between his two arrivals. And there is no greater example that Scripture gives us about what that mission looks like as we align with the mission of God in this world than what John the Baptist exemplified as he paved the way for Jesus' coming. If you remember a couple of weeks ago when we started Advent, I gave you the analogy about a cup of coffee, right? I told you that it's at this time of year where Christians are most often running on spiritual fumes or quite possibly just spiritually indifferent, right? It's this time of year coming through Thanksgiving and Christmas and the New Year's where we have so much to do and we are so preoccupied with everything but worship, but discipleship, but the church, right? It's coming off of just surviving and getting through the fall, right? If you're a student, if you're a parent, if you have kids and grandparents, you know how exhausting the fall is, and then you know how exhausting the holidays will be. And so it's really in this juncture where we pivot and reset the church calendar, right? The calendar that orders how we worship and disciple ourselves as we walk through the marks of God's grace in the world, that we should actually be re-energized and excited to worship and disciple. But it's often here at this point where we're just checking the blocks or we're doing what we have to do just to make it from week to week. And so what happens at this point is that the gospel that once re-energized us and nourished us and warmed our hearts by this point in the year has often, for most Christians, just become like a cold cup of coffee on a distant coaster in the far recesses of our soul. And you see, the historical church framed Advent for us to reclaim the gospel, for us to reclaim the hotness and the warmness that nourished us and to sustain us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, many of you love his books, you know him well, a prolific German Lutheran pastor and theologian who was martyred by the Nazi regime, was waiting in a Nazi prison cell in 1943. And this is a few weeks before Advent, and he wrote to a friend, right? And this is how he framed Advent from a prison cell on the cusp of his execution. He said, "A prison cell in which one waits, hopes, does various unessential things, and is completely dependent on the fact that the door of freedom has to be opened from the outside is not a bad picture of Advent." And shortly after penning those words, he was killed. And when you think about those words, as you ruminate on those words, he was right. The door for freedom for him and for us today is still opened from the outside, church, by the coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what this season of Advent is meant to help us do and to see as we really recalibrate and reset our souls to not let the gospel grow cold, but stay hot and warm in a way that nourishes us and sustains us. You see, as Christ works in us, we are then enabled to work for him. That's how we balance the tension of his arrival and of his second coming. That's how we live in the in-between, right? As we expect him to come, we expect him to do what? To work in our lives in the now, to be for him in the now, to make his kingdom visible in hopes that it will come fully and completely. And you see, John the Baptist's ministry as his dad prophesies about what John the Baptist will do and become as the prophet of the Most High. And as John Cone faithfully proclaimed to you last week, you saw John's public ministry, him doing the things that his father is prophesying as he gives a benedictus of his baby boy being born. I don't know if you caught it, but at verse 66, that's not Jesus we're talking about. It's baby John the Baptist. And then Zechariah talks about Jesus and then talks about what his child will grow up to become as a prophet that paves the way for Jesus. And we saw that filled out last week in Luke 3. But you see, John's public ministry of preaching a baptism of repentance what John would go and do to pave the way for Jesus, that preaching that baptism of repentance, is like him laying the railroad tracks so that the train of Jesus' suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension can ride and get into the heart of the people, can come through. And that's how John paved the way, right? As he preached the idea of repentance for forgiveness, he paves the way for Jesus to come and do the thing that actually affects our forgiveness as we call and trust on him. And you see, what's beautiful about this Benedictus, about the passage of scripture that was read and heard this morning, is that verse 77, if you have your Bibles open and in your hands, I want you to look at verse 77. This summarizes exactly what John would do and become for the Lord. John the Baptist would go in his public ministry to give his people, God's people, knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. As John paves the way for Jesus, as he builds the railroad tracks that the train of Jesus can come in on, what he's paving fundamentally is the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sin. And you see, what that means is that having a knowledge of salvation is directly correlated and tied to God dealing with humanity's sin problem. And as Christians with a greater light and a greater revelation this side of Pentecost, we live in the fulfillment of this prophecy of God dealing with the sin problem in Christ for us. And so through this lens, we can synthesize the whole passage of our sermon this well as it illuminates what Jesus will accomplish as the means of our redemption. And from that verse 77, Luke spends the next two verses kind of bringing it all together. He writes, because of our merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Talking about what Jesus is going to come and do and what God's going to do through Jesus in this world. And what this means is that God incarnate, God among us, comes into a dark and dead world to bring light and life that guides all who receives that light into a way of peace. And we love peace. We live in a time where there seems like there is absolutely no peace in this world. Everybody is unsettled, disgruntled, and angry about all things, right? And so when we come to a juncture of coming across peace in the scripture, our ears perk up because we expectantly want to read and see and hear something that's going to give us peace, something that's going to push the disgruntledness we have when we come into this space of worship away. But I want you to pay attention and realize that the context, that this beautiful way of peace that comes through Jesus, it's not a peace, it's not a Mr. Rogers lifestyle as you go into the world with glitz and glitter and glamour. This is a peace that comes between us and God. The way of peace is now being at peace and reconciled with our Creator as His created, who turned away from Him, who has now come to bridge away to now be reconciled back to Him. This isn't a hunky-dory life of peace. This is a peace of being in the right with God through Jesus. And you see, it is by Christ, so the road is paved and opened to be reconciled once again. And see, this underscores what Zechariah says in verses 74 and 75, since we have been rescued from the hands of our enemies to serve Him without fear and holiness and righteousness in His presence all our days. You see, peace with God is an ability to be for God in a dark, fallen, and dead world as we make His light visible in the midst of that darkness, as we bring His life in the midst of that deadness, because we are at peace with Him. Now we can be for Him as He enables. And you see, having peace with God, not being unsettled, not being ashamed, not being guilty, but know that you're loved by God as His children, as He sees you through the identity of Jesus. See, that good news, that gospel, church, is what makes the gospel of Jesus hot and satisfying and nourishing in our lives. The peace of God is like the hot coffee that we love. It's not a cold cup of coffee just abandoned in the far recesses of the house, but that cup of coffee that we can't wait to get to the bottom of so we can go get seconds. It's the peace of God that comes in Jesus. And so you see, that's why our need, that's why this season calls us and directs our attention to never let the gospel become that cold cup of coffee, because it is in the good news of Jesus that elicits peace between us and the Lord that sustains us daily. We must not forget it. We must steward it. We must always seek it and desire it. And one of the primary ways that you and I can keep the gospel hot and fresh and alive in our lives is to constantly be serving it in the lives of other people. If you don't want to let that cup of coffee go cold that is the good news of Jesus, if you keep serving that good news of Jesus to people and how you live and how you confess Christ and how you believe and what you do in your very being, then it's always going to stay hot and fresh as it's stirring up in you to give it to other people, right? Instead of being consumers and simple recipients of what God has done in Jesus, we should go in the likeness of John the Baptist to be servers of the God, to be servers of the good news in Christ. You see, we go before this world, before God's return, to give them hope, to give them life, to give them peace in the name of Jesus, just like God went before the dark and dead world of his day to give them hope, life, and light in the name of the Messiah that was among them. And so the Christian vocation, as we exist in the in-between of Christ's return and Christ's arrival, is a vocation of serving hot coffee to a cold world in the form of peace, in the form of good news, serving life in the midst of death based on what Christ has done for us that we can't help but want to give and feel compelled to give others. But you see, to effectively serve it, to effectively align with the mission of God, to effectively take the gospel to the world and to other people, we have to first have been changed by it and transformed by it and nourished by it before we can even give it to other people. Way back in 2012, I was in Washington State. Beautiful country, beautiful place. Seattle's a little weird, but I'll just leave that. Their problems, their problems. But I was at Fort Lewis on a four-week training exercise, and so when I came out of that training exercise, I had a half a day in Seattle to see and to explore the town before I jumped on a red eye to get back to Birmingham. And so I thought, you know, I love coffee. And as y'all know, I'm a caffeine addict. Love some good coffee. Some of the best gifts y'all have given me has been coffee. I'm just going to tell you that. And so I go to Starbucks. I'm thinking, this is the home, this is the headquarters of this coffee giant. I'm excited. It was like an event. It's like I'm at Disney World. I know that seems strange. I've been sleeping in the dirt for 4 weeks, so I was riding high. And so I go in, right? And so just confidently and boldly, I lay out my order, you know, the same order that I've been ordering for years. I'm a college student at that time. I'm placing this order every day in Tuscaloosa. And so the baristas, downtown Seattle, home point of origin of this coffee company, look at me. Oh, sir, that's not on the menu. What do you mean it's not on the menu? I just ordered it the month before. Well, it's not on the menu. We don't know how to make it. So here I am, home of Starbucks. They don't know how to make my drink. And so I said, well, I don't know why it's not on the menu. And it may be now, but, you know, that was 2012. I said, so this is how you make it. And so I go through all the ingredients, and they look at me like I'm some mad scientist. And so they put all the ingredients together in the cup, and then they try it, and then light bulbs just go off. Their fuse boxes explode, and they love it, and they make it to perfection. And so from there on, I think the people behind me wanted to try it after I left. But it dawned on me, until the baristas experienced how to make that drink, and until they tasted the drink, they were unable, unequipped to serve that drink to customers, to people. In church, this principle reigns true for extending the knowledge of salvation in Jesus. is those who have received genuine peace on the merits and gifts of Jesus' redemption for us. It is only there in that place that we can extend the same to other people in this world. And you see, one of the ways that we know we have that mark of peace with God and Jesus is our ability to simply confess him, to simply declare who he is and confess who he is out of a natural intrinsic place of being formed and shaped by him. A well-known Methodist missionary, E. Stanley Jones, gave a devotional on what it means to abide in Christ and to be in Christ. And he asked this question, and it's a hard question, church. Can you share Jesus without confessing him? And Jones's response was no. He writes, you see, if the outer without the inner is hypocrisy, so the inner without the outer is also hypocrisy. You see, the whole life must be one inner and outer. You may be a secret believer in Jesus, but you will be in a belief. You will not be in Jesus. For to be in him means to confess him both by word and life. All Christians are confessional Christians, or they are not Christians except by name. Now, I see how some of you are looking at me. For some of you, that may have been a hard truth that I just tried to give you in love. And if that's a hard truth that you received in love and that triggers something in you, my prayer is that God's grace stirs you to desire and seek him in a way that helps clear that up and brings you peace. But for some of you, for most of you, I may have just shamed you or guilted you because you are truly desiring to be a confessing Christian, but are simply not sure how to do that, to have the courage, to have the confidence, to have the ability to go and do what you believe and know in your heart to be true, to know who you are as whose you are in Jesus. And so I just want to give you one simple way, one nugget encouragement on how you can become and begin to grow as an outwardly confessing Christian that represents your inward heart. First and foremost, being a confessing Christian, aligning what Jones just told us, does not mean you have to become a Billy Graham or you have to emulate Paul in this world, leading crusades and missionary journeys. That's not what it means. It means you steadily and tactfully serve Christ, not based on a verbatim exposition of Zechariah's prophecy. That's what you get paid. That's what you pay me to do. That's what I do for you guys. What y'all are supposed to do is come from an intimate place where the warmth and the goodness of the gospel that has stirred you and strengthened you and nourished you, to let that be a nexus that pushes you out into the world. You see, you serve Christ to the world by simply showing or telling others how Christ has served you so you could be more for him, right? You have that story. You have that testimony. It could be large. It could be small. It could be book worthy, or it could just be conversation worthy. But regardless, that's where you start as a confession Christian. Now, I'm going to throw you some free chicken, and hang on. We're going to land this plane soon. But an easy and tried and true tactic that I've seen, that I've experienced, is that wherever you go, right, whatever you do, whether it's at work, whether it's a group, whether it's at the supermarket, a family reunion, this mostly works in strange and foreign places where you don't know a whole lot of people. But wherever you go find the Christians. Go find a circle of Christians. And I assure you, that is easier to do than you could ever think. And when you find those Christians, you're going to recognize that is a safe and a free place to be a Jesus fanatic. Ain't nobody going to judge you. Ain't nobody going to shame you. Ain't no one going to try to fire you. And then you'll notice eventually in your Christian circle, as you're talking Jesus, as you're talking worship, as you're talking the Bible, non-Christians and former Christians, the churched, the de-churched, the unchurched, the hurt Christians are going to become interested in this Jesus circle, in this group of Jesus fanatics, because you're going to stand apart in a very good and positive way. And so they're just going to be drawn in to just listen, to even be a part of the conversation. Everybody wants to be a part of something, right? And when Christians get together, there's energy, there's fire, there's warmth there, and that attracts those out in the cold, I promise. It never fails. I'll give you an example. Last week, I had National Guard training. I've been with this unit for about a year. And so over the course of this year, they've recognized and realized that I'm a pastor. And so that's just drawn out all my devoted and dedicated Christians. And so we have this circle of Jesus-believing fanatics who, whether it's in the office, the drill hall, at lunch, are just constantly talking about the Bible, about worship, about church, church discipline, all these things. And over the last few months, especially, it's just drawn in everybody else who isn't of the faith or who were once a part of the faith but left for whatever reasons. And they just want to listen. But guess what? Each and every month, they're asking more questions, harder questions, deeper questions. They want to know what gives us hope. They want to know what anchors us. They want to know why we believe what we believe. And you see, sometimes we don't have the answers. Sometimes they're not at a place where they can receive and hear the answers because they're not of the faith. But the beautiful pattern is they keep coming back to this Jesus circle. So wherever you go, whatever you do, find the Jesus people. Go with your Jesus people and keep serving each other the hot coffee in the midst of this world. And others are going to be drawn to it because we all want something hot and nice and warm. Gary Thomas wrote a book called Sacred Search. And he said, you know, nobody wakes up every day thinking, I'm just going to go climb Mount Everest next week. Because, you know, climbing Mount Everest requires a lot of training, preparation, and gear. And he says that it requires especially a lot of gear. For example, he says no less than 3 sets of distinct boots, 3 different types of socks, 4 to 5 layers of different clothing, 3 different types of gloves, 2 types of sleeping pads for a sleeping bag system, different types of head and face coverings, lots and lots of toilet paper because there is no porta-john on the mountain, not to mention headlamps, ice axes, carabiners, ascenders, rappelling devices, climbing harnesses, and trekking poles just for starters. That's the basic kit. That is a lot of stuff to be able to have, to be able to carry, to be able to use. You see, climbing Everest is a big deal. You have to be prepared and equipped. And Gary makes just a beautiful observation. He goes, this applies to every area of our lives, especially the center of our lives, our faith in Jesus. Hear me, church, as we wait for King Jesus' return, we cannot skimp out on how we steward and attend prayer, scripture, and worship that exposes us to God's grace on a persistent and consistent basis so we can be properly outfitted in a way that allows us to continue to serve him in the dark, dead, and fallen unknown of this life. And so my challenge for you is that you let this Advent season, you let the Christmas and Epiphany seasons be seasons that reset your spiritual priorities and create a renewed desire to glory God in this life. He has come to us for this very purpose. Let's not miss out on it. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord Jesus, Father, as our text showed this morning, you sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation. And Jesus, grant that us who are stewards of your holy mysteries may likewise make ready your way by turning the hearts of the disobedient toward the wisdom of the just. And Lord, that at your second coming to judge the world, we may be found a people acceptable in your sight. For it is with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign forever. Amen.